Day to be here. This is obviously Christmas Sunday, so it's good to have all of you here. For those of you who are new here, if this is your first time in the church or second time here, we want to welcome you. For those of you who are back from college or from other areas, we want to say welcome also. And obviously, for those of you who always come here, it's good to have you here. As we get started, I did want to thank Ryan again and the teachers and also all the elementary kids. They did a great job with the play, so thank you guys. And I don't know if you noticed, but the passage that we heard was Luke chapter 2. If you have it in your Bible, please keep it open as we go through the sermon. We're also going to be showing a translation, but it's not a strict translation of what I'm going to do. It's kind of a summary. So if you're more comfortable, you can look at the translation. Otherwise, if you can listen and kind of follow me, that would be great. The passage that we just heard is very, obviously, very familiar, very popular passage. It actually shows up in the Charlie Brown Christmas. Remember, they're all trying to put on a Christmas play, and at the very end, they read Luke 2 when they're talking about what is the meaning of Christmas. And so I wanted to go into this particular passage because, you know, the Christmas season brings a lot of different things to our minds. You know, some of them are very good. For instance, you think about Christmas and we think about gifts. We think about, you know, the great meal and the food that we're going to be eating. We think about family. Christmas also brings a lot of unpleasant things to our minds. We think about the shopping and the traffic and having to buy gifts for people, you know, the pressure of doing the season well. But we have to ask ourselves, what is Christmas really about? Obviously, for those of you who are here, it means the birth of Christ. We're here because something has happened in history, because Jesus has been born. But why is his birth important? Because we don't celebrate other people's births, you know, other religious leaders. We don't celebrate Muhammad's birth. We don't celebrate Joseph Smith's birth. We don't celebrate even Abraham's birth. But for some reason, Jesus seems to be important enough that we want to set a day aside, that we want to remember it. We want to remind ourselves that it is important. Now again, for those of you who are here today, I know for some of you who are here, you don't believe in God or you don't believe that Jesus is God's son in a very particular way. For those of you who feel like that, I want to show you what we celebrate, why it's important to us. And for those of us who do believe in Jesus, for those of us who placed our hope and our trust in him, I want to remind us why it's important to gather and why it's important to remember who Jesus is and what he's done, because it's very easy to forget. So as we go through Luke chapter 2, we're going to see, first of all, the true Christ of Christmas. Second, we're going to see the true meaning of Christmas. And in Luke 2, we will also see the true hope for our world. The true Christ, the true meaning, and ultimately in Luke 2, the true hope for our world. So we're just going to jump right in. What is the true, Luke 2 shows us first the true Christ of Christmas. Let me read verses 6 and 7 for us again. In verse 6 it says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Luke 2 gives us a beautiful picture of the birth of Jesus. And it's the nativity scene. You know, here again, this is happening all in history, so you have a very politically unstable part of the country. You have a couple that has to return to their hometown because it's been decreed by the ruler. And so they gather all their things and they begin the journey all the way back to Bethlehem, their hometown. And on the way back, this couple begins to experience all of the birth pangs, all of the beginnings of labor. And when they get to their hometown, they realize that everything is overcrowded. Other people have returned to their homeland also, and there's no place for them to stay. And so they find a little shelter in a stable, and to their shock, to their surprise, it's time to give birth to their first son. I know for us, we have three kids, and each child has been difficult when the moments come to give birth. But for this couple, there's no hospital to go to. There was no doctor to see. They simply realized they had to give birth in a stable. Funny thing is, you look at this child, And in a lot of ways, he's very, very ordinary. There's nothing about his appearance that marks him as being different. He looks like every other baby, every other child. He, just like every other child, he ate, he slept, he cried. He did all the normal things. But in a lot of other ways, the baby that we see in the manger is completely not ordinary. Now, the baby that we see in the manger is absolutely unique. Because if you think about it, what's the lead up to Luke chapter 2? Well, the angel comes and the angel announces to Mary before she's ever conceived that she is going to be with child. And, you know, even the fact that this child is even conceived is a miracle, you know, virgin birth. You know, everything we're told leading up to Jesus' birth is that this baby is going to be special. Matter of fact, it's told to us that this child who is going to be born is going to be the fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. And so Luke chapter 2 isn't a picture of serenity, it's a picture of upheaval. You know, it's a picture not just of a birth, but of an incarnation. And what the incarnation means is that this baby isn't just a baby. The incarnation means that this baby is God himself. That God himself is broken through. That God himself has finally come through years and years and years of waiting. The Messiah has finally arrived. And so Luke 2 tells us that something special is happening. That something far more magical than just the birth has taken place. That God has entered human history and he has come to change human history. He has come to finally seek and save the lost, to redeem people from the curse of sin that began all the way in Genesis chapter 3. That God has come to fix what has been broken, to make right what has been wrong. And you see, that's a lot more than just a baby born in the manger. You know, that's a lot more than that. You know, in the manger, we see God become flesh. We see the Creator has become the created. And it's absolutely cataclysmic. It changes everything about what we believe and what we hope and who we are. As a matter of fact, even when you look at the scene, it is so special. This one event, this baby being born into the world is so special that even the angels are stirred. Even the stars in the heavens are in motion. Everything is changing. You know, I cannot do justice to talking about the incarnation. Matter of fact, theologians for ages and ages and ages have tried to explain what the incarnation is, how it happened, and they can't explain it. But the one thing they understand is this: if the incarnation is true, then God is far more loving than we could ever believe. Think about that for a second. If the incarnation is true, then God is far more loving, far more gracious, far more merciful than we could ever believe. Why? Because, you know, for most of us, when we think about God, God is just kind of sitting up there somewhere in the sky. He's sitting on his throne, and he just looks back and, You know, and for some of us, God doesn't do very much. Maybe he waves his hand once in a while. Maybe he changes something. But if the incarnation is true, it tells us that God doesn't just sit on a throne. It tells us that God loves us so much that he would even enter our world. It tells us that God isn't content with simply sitting on his throne. He will enter in and he will do whatever has to be done. Now again, I know for some of you who are here today, you might believe in Jesus as a good man. You might think that he was a spiritual guru and a very wise person. But you might not believe that Jesus is God. And you probably say, how could we even know that? I mean, how could you say with any sort of confidence that Jesus is God? If that's where you are, I want to encourage you to go back and read through the Gospels again, because everything in the Gospels scream out that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God himself. And you could say, Jesus never said he was God. I would argue with you. I say, read through the Gospels again, and you will see that Jesus makes the claim again and again and again. As a matter of fact, I'll take you to one scripture. If you remember when John the Baptist comes on the scene, We're told that he is a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Remember that? The funny thing is, if you go back to where that quote comes from, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Do you know who that speaks of? It's not speaking of a man who will come as God's messenger. In the Old Testament, it says God will come. And so even in that prophecy, even to use it about Jesus, all the writers of the New Testament are trying to tell us, this baby who has been born, this man who has now come to minister and to serve, he is not just a religious leader, he is God. God has come. And here's John the Baptist preparing the way because God has arrived. And you can look at numerous things that Jesus says. Jesus constantly is giving people hints, giving people saying things that no one else could say. He allows them to worship him. You know, he receives their worship. And by the end of his life, he makes it absolutely clear that he is the Lord. That he is the one that deserves their attention, their devotion, their commitment. If you're not sure about who Jesus is, go back to the Gospels and read it. And here's what, if Jesus really is the Son of God, then God is a lot more loving than you could ever believe. Because the incarnation says that God was willing to come in. God was willing to become like us in order to save us. The incarnation is proof that God isn't aloof, God isn't far away, God isn't distant, God isn't uncaring. The incarnation is proof that God is loving, that God is gracious, that God is kind. The incarnation tells us that God loves us so much he would be willing to do anything to rescue us, even if that meant becoming like us. And that leads us actually to the next part. What's the message then? What is the true message of Christmas? Well, again, look at verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, "For the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger.'" Now, if you notice, the angel has a very specific message. He says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So what's the good news? Well, he says it right in the next verse. He says, the baby is here. The baby has come. Now, I want you to notice something. Again, you know, he's pronouncing the coming of this child. This child is God incarnate, he who has come to save and redeem. And basically what that means is this. The message is that God has come. God has finally arrived, that salvation is finally possible, that heaven has broken into earth. Now, I want you to notice something. That is the nature of Christianity. Let me see if I can explain it to you. Christianity is fundamentally different than every other religion. In every other religion tells you how you can get to God. That's how religions work. Religion is basically our way of trying to say, here's how I can become more favored by God. Here's how I can get God to love me. Here's how I can get God to bless me. Here's how I can get God to give me the things that I want. But every religion is about me trying to get to God. And so I do that through obedience. If I obey the right way, then God will love me. If I serve God the right way, he will bless me. If I do the right things, then God will make my life the way it should be. If I devote my life to him, then when my life ends, I will be with him. And if you notice, I want you to notice the directionality in all of that. In all of that, it's not about God, it's about me. Religion is about me. It's about how I can get things from God. It's about how I can do things that make things right with God. And that's how every religion works. You want to talk about Islam? Islam works that way. It says the way that you please God, the way that you love God, the way that you get God to love you is you submit your life. You submit your life in prayer, you submit your life in fasting, you submit your life in good works, you submit your life, and if you do enough, if you are good enough, if you obey enough, if you please him enough, then things will turn out well for you. That's how religion works. And we can talk about Buddhism that way. We can talk about anything. Every religion is about how I can make things right with God. But here's the problem. The Bible tells us there's nothing that I can do to become right with God. The Bible says that even my best deeds are dirty rags before Him. And so if that's true, I'm left with a problem. The problem is that in my heart, I am trying to fix something that I cannot fix. I'm trying to make something right that I cannot make right. And here's why it's good news. The angel comes, he says, I bring you good news of great joy. What is the good news? The good news is that God has come to fix the problem. That God has broken through. And just listen to what the message is. The message isn't, hey, go find this baby. The message is this. No, the baby has come. Heaven has broken in. And you see, Christianity is fundamentally different. Christianity is not about how you can please God, how you can make things right. It is about how God has come to make things right. Christianity is about God who has come. And you know, no other religion speaks about their God coming in, coming down, about reaching out. Yet Christianity is about the fact that here we have a God who is so loving, so gracious, so merciful, that He will do the work. He will come. He will fix the problems. He will make things right. And that's the gospel. The message of the gospel is that it's Jesus who fixes the problem. It's Jesus' perfect life, not ours. It's Jesus' obedience, not ours. It's Jesus' good works, not ours. It's Jesus' faithfulness, not ours. He lives the perfect life that we should have lived, and then He dies like a sinner, just like we should have. So that we who are sinners can now be treated like Jesus. But that's not because I tried to follow Him. It's not because I tried to obey. It's because He has already done it. You see, that's the good news. That is the gospel. When the angel says, I bring you good news, the good news is that we don't have to try to fix things with God anymore because we can't. The good news is that God has made a way, and that way has finally come. You know, it's ironic because what is the message of Christmas for most people? What's Santa? What does Santa teach? Very interesting, very ironic, but Santa teaches if you are good enough, then you will get on the list. And if you are on the list, you will get rewarded. That is religion. That is the exact opposite of what the gospel says. The gospel doesn't say if you're good enough, you'll get on God's list. And if you are on the list, you will be rewarded. That's not what Christianity says. Christianity says, you will never be good enough. Because of Jesus, you will be put on the list. And by His grace, you will be rewarded. You will become an heir and a co-heir with Christ. And you see, I think that's something that we need to understand. Because we've gathered here on Sunday not to enhance our celebration of Christmas in the way everyone else is. We're not here to enhance our understanding that, yeah, we should be better people. We should, but not for the same reason. We're here to remind ourselves there's nothing we could do in and of ourselves to make ourselves more pleasing, more loved by God. We've come here this morning to remember that it's Jesus, and it's through Him that we find acceptance. It's through Him that we find righteousness. It's through Him that we find hope and meaning and purpose. The message of Santa is religion. But the angels say, I bring you good news of great joy. Your Savior has come. He will do it. He will win your heart. And He will rule in your life. The Christianity is that God has sought me. Now again, I know for some of you, those of you who maybe this is one of the few times you come to church every year. If you're in that category, we're really glad that you're here. But I also know why you only come once in a while. I know that you come once in a while because you've confused Christianity with religion. I know you only come once in a while because you think about Christianity and you think it's something that it's not. You say, Christianity is so rigid. Christianity is just about following rules. God seems to be so judgmental, and I don't want to live under that. I mean, why do I have to live my life a certain way to get God to love me and then to know that I can get into heaven? That's not what Christianity is about. And if you're under that notion, if you're under that wrong belief, I want to correct that. That's not what we're teaching here. We're here to celebrate because we cannot fix a thing. But Jesus has come to fix everything. And so we look to him and we see that he loves us. We see that he's gracious towards us. And we see that in him, he doesn't ask us to do the rules. He doesn't ask us to meet God's standards. He comes because we cannot. He lives in our place. He dies in our place. And he offers us grace. And as we receive that, as we experience that, our lives become full of joy. And that leads us actually to point number three. What is the true hope for our world? Notice in verse 14, it does speak about peace on earth. And it says this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, Christmas always turns our thoughts, our aspirations to peace. Matter of fact, one of the most famous commercials in all of history is Coca-Cola commercial, if you're old enough to remember it. It came out about Christmas time, and the entire commercial was different people of different colors singing, and they all kind of gathered together, and it was, back then, it was kind of a perfect picture of our aspirations, our hopes for peace. Now, Christmas has this very unique ability to turn our thoughts towards peace. So we imagine what the world would be like if people just lived in harmony, if there was no hate, if there was no injustice, if people just put down the guns and stopped fighting. And we imagine lots of different ways that could happen. We say, boy, if we could just turn back the clock, if we could just go back to an more innocent time, if we could just be more tolerant, if we could just learn to accept people the way that they are, if we could just have all the governments realize that all this is futile, if they could just lay down their arms and if we could just all get along, or if people could just be better, then the world would be a much better place. Problem is, none of those things work. As wonderful as they sound, none of them work. We can't turn the clock back, and even if we could, that doesn't help anything. Matter of fact, turn the clock all the way back to when Jesus was born. Jesus was born in a very brutal world. You remember when Jesus was born, just like we saw in the play, King Herod called for the slaughter of all the children, 2 years old and under. And it was a violent, vicious time. Now we could say, boy, if we could just be more tolerant, what I've noticed about this country the last 10 years is the more we call for tolerance, the more we are intolerant. You ever notice that? It seems like people are getting less tolerant towards Christianity. People are becoming less tolerant towards people who don't think the way that they are. This call for intolerance doesn't help anything. People are becoming more intolerant towards different opinions. We're becoming angrier. We're becoming more vicious. Even looking to political entities to try to fix things, we've come to realize every country acts in its own self-interests. There's really no way that governments will find ways to create world peace. Sometimes it feels like it's the governments that are causing all the strife in the world. And, individual morality, things have gotten so bad, so loose, people are doing whatever they want. That's not going to work either. What's interesting, though, is if you look at this passage again, let me read verse 14 again. For some reason, I've never noticed this until this year, but listen to what the angels are singing. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Now, this is very important. He says, on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. See, Luke 2 isn't talking about world peace, it's talking about spiritual peace. Luke 2 is saying that this baby who has come, this baby who has been born into the world, will bring you peace. And you know what? That's exactly what he does. See, peace isn't the fact that people stop fighting. The peace that it's talking about here is the peace that comes when Jesus rules and reigns in the hearts of his people. And if Jesus begins to rule and reign in your heart, it doesn't matter what's happening out there. It doesn't matter how bad things get. When you read the headlines, when you see the terrible things happening, when Jesus rules in your heart, there will always be peace. And nothing can cause that to change. You know, I was just commenting this past two weeks with my coworkers about how almost every single week I feel like I go to the internet and I go to CNN or I pick up a paper, and I feel like almost every single week some new horrific thing has happened. You know, we've just gone through, you know, experiencing a shooting up in Connecticut and seeing that from afar. But 2 weeks ago before that, there was another shooting. 2 weeks ago before that, there was another shooting. You go onto the international page and you see terrible things happening all over the globe. And for my coworkers, for those of them who aren't believers, they get this sinking feeling and they say, what are we going to do? Especially if they have children, they say, what kind of world did we bring our children into? And you know, honestly, as a parent too, I feel those things. But I can also say as a believer, all of those feelings pass away because I realize that it's Jesus, it's Christ who is in control. And even though I may be shaken for a moment, what floods in after that moment of fear is peace. God reminds me in my heart of hearts, no matter what happens, he will rule and he will reign in my heart. And that no matter how bad it gets, one day I will be with him and everything will be at peace. See, that's the promise of Luke 2. The promise of Luke 2 is not that one day all the nations will stop struggling, that one day arms will be laid down. The promise is that those things will happen, but they will happen in his kingdom. The promise is that those things will happen for us now if we are a part of that kingdom. That even though we feel the upheaval of the world, we can be at peace. And you know, for those of you who have not received Jesus as Lord, you don't understand what this means. Because you are fearful. You do wonder what has happened to this world. But you know, this time, this Christmas season is a wonderful time. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do that today. Now, just in your own heart of hearts, you can pray a very simple prayer. You can say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my rebellion. Come into my heart and change me. And if you pray that simple prayer, you will begin to see what peace looks like. You will feel it in your heart and you will see it blossoming in your life. If you already know Christ, then, and what does this mean? Well, it means that for us, just like the shepherds, we should leave here rejoicing and praising God. Just like the shepherds, they went in, they saw the baby, and that was enough. They walked out, and they praised and they rejoiced God all the way home. That's what we should do. But you know what? We should be more joyful than even the shepherds, because you know what? The shepherds only saw the birth. For us, we know what happens after the birth. We know that this baby will also die on the cross, and he will be raised from the dead. It's interesting because this child for us on this side of the resurrection, we know that he's been born to die. We know that he will become sin for us. And that in his death, we will find life. Now for my children, I know my children will die. This baby is born to die. And so for us, we have even more to be hopeful for. Even more to be glad about, even more to rejoice about, and even more to praise God for. the one that we see in the manger, will bear our sin, and he will bear our shame. He will die in our place, but he will rise. And in his resurrection, we will find everlasting peace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this season to celebrate. And Lord, I do pray for us that we are not thrown off track with everything else going on in the Christmas season, that we are not tricked into worshiping something else or someone else. But Lord, as we continue to meditate and to sing about and to think about Jesus' birth, Lord, just like the shepherds, help us to see, and once we have seen, to leave rejoicing, praising God, because we have seen in the manger the hope for the world, our Savior, Emmanuel. Lord, thank you for being so loving that you would even come into this world to save those who are lost. And Lord, may we who were once lost, we who were once blind, now sing in the light. Thank you again for being gracious only through the death of your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Young, for your message. Now is the time for tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward?